You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
I also want to say happy Mother's Day to those who are mothers, because the highest calling, I think, for women is to be a mother in terms of a mentor, a friend, a confidant, a supporter, an encourager, a discipler. When Jesus says, make disciples of all nations, that occurs intergenerationally, across generations, in so many different ways and in so many different forms. And so whether you have your own children or whether you are befriending and mentoring someone at work, at home, in the neighborhood, cousins, aunts, uncles, you name it, God is using you mothers, you women, to do an amazing work in this world. And we want to say thank you for that, don't we? Amen. Amen. So let's begin with a prayer. Lord God, this day, as we start this new series, and we pray that the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing to you, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. Not only bless the mothers here, but the mothers across this community and world, Lord, we thank you that you've placed them strategically, women in our lives who matter, who make a difference, who are making a kingdom difference for you. And we thank you for them, Lord, this day. And we pray that they are honored much more than just this day. That you would have us show gratitude and appreciation and a little less complaining towards them, Lord God, this day. We pray as well, Lord, for all your church across this this area, Lord. There's one Christian church on earth. We thank you for the many expressions here that share your gospel today. And we pray that you'd be working in each location. And Holy Spirit, be with us. Open our hearts and our ears so that we hear your word of blessing for us today. And your word also of correction. And your word of encouragement, Lord, this gospel word that so permeated the life of Paul in the book of Philippians and can permeate ours as well. All this we lift up to you in Jesus, your name we pray. Amen. So we're starting a new series today. It's going to last for 4 weeks unless we need more. And I think maybe I do. And it's a series called My Big Fat Mouth, because it's my mouth that causes more trouble for me, I think, than my actions. It's what I say can be more hurtful, more twisted, more messed up. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks, Jesus said. And boy, does that happen. And James, in his letter, says, who can control the tongue? If you can tame the tongue, you can contain tame anything. Have you ever noticed how difficult it is to keep your tongue straight and true and right? So we're going to be looking at that. And I'm thankful today that you're here, because you could dodge a series like this, because this is going to get kind of personal, I think. It's going to apply to each of us. I don't know anyone who is able to tame their own tongue and feels like, yep, I'm good. I don't need this. So over the course of these 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at the areas like, oh, complaining today. Next week, criticizing. The week after that, lying. Have you ever lied? Not much, I know. Don't lie about that. And then finally, we're going to look at gossiping, okay? Ugh, I know. You feel the weight of it already. But I think we're going to also find out how to speak the truth in love in a way that is really going to encourage us and encourage others and lift us up. And as Paul will say in this passage in Philippians we're going to look at, that we become stars that shine in the darkness, you know, the lights in the sky that are so distinct. Because have you noticed how words are flying around our culture right now? You know, is there a little complaining going on? Yes. Is there criticizing? Is there gossiping? Are there lies out there? You got it. We can be distinctively different. Distinctively different. So let's look. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 12 and going through 18 today. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also are to be glad and rejoice with me. Powerful words, great words of encouragement. Do you realize, where was Paul when he wrote this? Do you know? In this letter of Philippians. He was in prison, probably under house arrest in Rome. Not necessarily the nicest, most wonderful place to be. So just consider that. He's not writing it from a beach resort on the Mediterranean in the south of France, or in the pious center of Jerusalem where he's able to get to the temple and do as he pleases. He is under house arrest 24/7, 365, and he writes these words. Okay? That's the context. So, anybody hear complaints lately? Any complaining? No, never. Dr. Travis Bradbury, he wrote a book called Emotional Intelligence 2.0, and he wrote an op-ed piece based on this book. I don't know exactly when it came out in the newspaper, but he said this: research shows that most people complain once a minute during a typical conversation. I'm just going to stop there. Once a minute. Have I complained already in this sermon? That really causes me pause. Wow. Okay. Once a minute. And complaining is tempting because it feels good, but like many other things that are enjoyable, such as smoking or eating a pound of bacon for breakfast, complaining isn't good for you. Now he's going to explain that. Repeated complaining rewires your brain to make future complaining more likely. Over time, you find it easier to be negative than to be positive, regardless of what's happening around you. Complaining becomes your default, which changes how people perceive you. And here's the kicker. Complaining damages other areas of your brain as well. Research from Stanford University has shown that complaining shrinks the hippocampus, an area of the brain that's critical to problem-solving and intelligent thought. Damage to the hippocampus is scary, especially when you consider that it's one of the primary areas destroyed by Alzheimer's. Now, he goes on to that and says as well, not only that, but that when you complain, you get to release this wonderful stress hormone called cortisol. Do you know what that does to you? Raises your blood pressure and your blood sugar levels. And we are a society of stress balls lately. And those things just make you as well, it just diminish your life overall. So you're going like, but I thought complaining was good because you get to vent your feelings and when you let them out, they go away. They don't. They don't. It becomes kind of an echo chamber. It just becomes the framework of how you see the world. Now, I wish, don't you wish, that all you had to have is someone like Arnold Schwarzenegger come to you in Kindergarten Cop and say, stop complaining, stop complaining, stop complaining, stop whining. That's what you could have, right? Okay, move on. Sorry. How many times would he have to say that, stop whining, to you, and you'd actually stop whining? Because we know that doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. Because we know, I mean, how many good things do I know to do and how many bad things I know not to do, and yet I end up doing the bad and not necessarily the good. So we're going to have to get a little deeper than just saying, hey, we know it's bad for us, like Emotional Intelligence 2.0 says, and so I'm just going to stop. Okay? So we'll start looking at that. Okay. Whoops. What happened to my... Okay, so what we're going to learn from Paul is that there are three movements that we can experience in our lives to move us from a unhealthy perspective of complaining into a much more joyful, thankful lifestyle and words that come from our mouth. And you don't have to just think happy thoughts and be happy all the time. I think Paul was extremely realistic with where he lived, what he was going through as well, and still had an attitude that was grateful and thankful in the midst of his struggles, okay? So we're going to see three things that occur, three different movements that God wants us to experience as well. And then we're going to see the movement from being me-focused to God-focused. Okay? The second movement we're going to talk about today is from being problem-centered to prayer-engaging. And the third, from trying to change my circumstance to changing my perspective. So let's go and look at from me-focused to God-focused. Now, Paul says, stop, you know, no grumbling or complaining. You know, I don't want you to be about that in the book of Philippians. But right before he said that in our text that we read in Philippians 2:13, he says this, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So the reason why he can stop complaining and why he doesn't have to focus on all the things that are wrong is because he has a greater focus. Paul was not the center of his little universe. He was God-centered. He saw how God was working all things out in his life, that God was working in him for good. And when Paul didn't have to be the center of the world and the universe, when Paul didn't have to be the one that everything wrapped around, then he didn't have to handle it all. He could let God handle it. God is at work in Paul. And so it wasn't all about little old Paul. It was really what God was doing in his life. You see, the biggest problem I have with complaining is not that I don't complain about. I complain about a lot of things. I know I do. I've complained about the weather. I've complained about traffic. And I've complained more about traffic. And I've complained about, you know, all the people in front of me in traffic. I think I probably complain about traffic more than almost anything else. And then I complain about students. And I complain about teachers. And I complain about the system. And I complain about politics. And I complain, right? But the problem really isn't the weather. The problem really isn't the traffic. And the problem really isn't those people. The problem is I'm centering everything around me. The biggest issue with complaining is the fact that I put my center as the center of the universe, and everything is to orbit around me. And when I am complaining and venting to you, it's another way to try to wrap you into seeing it from my perspective and for you to sympathize or justify my attitudes, but it's really all about me, which goes all the way back to the first sin in the Garden of Eden, because it became all about Adam and all about Eve and not about God. Isn't that amazing how that happened? Instead of being God-focused, they became me-focused. And ever since, complaining started and blame-shifting and everything else that happened there. So from the movement we make is from being self-centered to God-centered. And when God is the center, when Jesus is the center of my story, all of a sudden the weight is off of me. When things don't go my way, it's still going God's way. In some way, he's going to work it out. Do I truly believe that God is at work in my life to will and to work for his good pleasure? I have to ask that question sometimes. I really have to ask that question about myself. Is this the way I'm living, that God is working in me both to will and to work for his good pleasure? Or am I believing that it's really all up to me and he should be following, that God should be working in me my pleasure, my goodness? But Paul, of all people, became God-centered, not focused on himself. And he had 100 different reasons to be focused on himself. You realize my problems and the things I whine about are so minuscule, such first world problems. Paul actually faced shipwreck, beatings, imprisonments, starvation, being maligned and castigated. I mean, you name the issue. He was stoned. I mean, literally with stones, okay? To clarify these days, And yet he has this perspective that God is working all of these things out for his good pleasure. Fascinating. So Paul would say, shift the problem, shift from complaining and being centered, having you as the center, to seeing how God is the center of your story, and you are woven into his fabric and what he's doing in this world. Secondly, from problem-focused to prayer engaging. Wait a minute, John, are you saying I can't complain about anything? That I should never look at anything and go like, wait a minute, this is a problem? No, I'm not. No, I'm not. We don't have to be Pollyanna. Now, does probably 3/4 of the people here don't even know who she was in that movie. You know, everything's just always nice, you know. No, that's not realistic either. You know, there are a lot of complaints in the Bible. And they're called laments. Have you ever heard that term, lament, before? Actually, of all 150 psalms that are occurring in the Bible, the majority, their largest grouping of them, is called a lament. It is where a person complains to God. That's the difference. When I usually complain, it isn't directed to God. It's directed to you, and you get to hear it. And it's as if God isn't even there. Why am I not at least giving my complaint to someone who can do something about it, right? I love what Temper Longman III wrote this in a Christianity Today piece. It's an op-ed as well. He said, "The lament psalms give me permission to complain to God. God invites us to speak to him with utter honesty and boldness. This is different from grumbling against him, as the Israelites did when they journeyed from Egypt to the promised land. The Israelites spoke about God behind his back, or so they thought. Conversely, the complaints of the psalmists are spoken directly to God. And whereas the wilderness generation had given up on God, the psalmist had not." So it's amazing what happens when I complain to God, when I lament to him, when I share with him, when I say, why is this going on in my life? God, do something about it. Here's an example. This is Psalm 79, and it starts out with a huge complaint. This isn't just about an issue that the psalmist faced. This is his whole people, the people of God. He says, "Oh God, the nations have come into your inheritance, and they have defiled your holy temple, and they have laid Jerusalem to ruins." You think that's a problem? Absolutely. The Psalms speak like this. But what's amazing about the Psalm is by the end of the Psalm, this is how it the last verse of this: "But we are your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise." And you see that shift in many, not all, but many of the Psalms of lament shift from this, "Why, oh God, is this happening?" to, "We're going to trust you, God, anyways." And so the psalmist continues to hold on to God, to offer his complaints, but he shifts. And it's amazing. When I offer my complaints to God and I pray through them, how by the time I'm done with my prayers, my attitude has shifted to praise, thanksgiving, and trust. So if you're going to have a complaint, give it to the one who can actually do something about it. Okay? And as you do, he becomes your focus now, engaging in prayer, and the problem shrinks to the right size it really is. So you move from self-focus to God-focus, from problem-focused to prayer-engaging, and finally, from changing your circumstances to changing perspective. So Paul's in prison. His greatest hope, his greatest joy, his greatest goal in his life, from what I can read through the book of Acts and elsewhere, was that he would be able to get to the center and heart of the Roman Empire, which is Rome itself, and get there and freely proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to as many people as possible, thousands upon thousands, I believe he was hoping to do it, at the heart of the empire, and through Rome, where all roads led to Rome in that day, that the gospel would spread to thousands, millions of lives. And he does get to Rome. But he's under house arrest with limited access to anyone. A couple of guests maybe every day, and a Roman centurion every 8 hours or so chained to him. He couldn't change those circumstances. That's how he was in Rome. It's not what he expected, not what he had hoped for, not what he had wanted. And he had gone through so much in life. I can imagine if I were him, I'd need a good cheese for that wine I would have with God. You know what I mean? I mean, I'd whine and grumble and complain and go like, God, I have given you everything. Jesus, I have suffered all of this stuff. We've gotten here through everything. And then I get to Rome and I can't. And I'd focus on what I can't instead of what I can. Now, if you can change your perspective, your circumstances, great. But so often, many of the things that I complain about are beyond my influence, except through prayer. And so, it's time for me to change my perspective. And this is what Paul actually does in the book of Philippians. At the beginning of the letter, he does not complain about his circumstance. He says this, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Do you get it? What everybody else would see as terrible, horrible, no good, very bad, unjust, I can't believe I'm going through this, Paul sees as an opportunity. Other Christians, he says, are even more bold to share the gospel because I am stuck here. The whole imperial guard, one by one, is hearing personally, face to face about the gospel. And do you know what happens when they leave my presence after being chained to me for 8 hours? They go back and start talking to others, going like, you cannot believe who I was just visiting with for 8 hours. He's under house arrest, but he's not a political prisoner. He's not out to usurp the power of Rome. I can't figure out what he did wrong. And then on top of it, instead of complaining about the circumstance, he asks me how I'm doing, what he could pray for me, how he could serve me. He just kind of freaked me out. And then he started talking about who he believed in and who did what for him, this Jesus. And I'm just like, what is this? I've never seen anything, heard anything like this. Did you get it? Well, we think sometimes are our worst circumstances, our most difficult situations, maybe exactly the point where God will use you most effectively to show his glory, share his good news. It's in my weakness that Christ is perfected. It's in my ignorance that probably he is glorified the most. It's when I am down that he probably shows his goodness to others even more, because it's really not about me. You know, that's the thing that I think we still struggle. It's like, there is no hero in the Bible. Paul is not a hero, okay? I am not going to make him into what he is not. There are human beings in the Bible. The only hero in the Bible is God himself and his son, Jesus Christ. And all of us, we're fallible, messed up, struggling. And Paul's only a model to you or to me because he was following Jesus. And that's why he says, hey, Who's really the one who's captive here? Do you realize what happens every day? I get fresh meat every 8 hours. Some new imperial guard, they get stuck and they can't get away for 8 hours. Think about that. And probably Paul did some of his most profound work in those days under house arrest, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ personally, one-on-one, with each person he met. I don't know what the difficulties are right now in your life. I know some of them from some of you. We've shared them. We've prayed through them in our home huddles. We have talked about them in different ways. And we lifted them up to God. I don't know what they all are, but I do know how God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And that somehow he is working all of these things together for your good and for his glory and for his kingdom. And so we can have that movement from being me-centered to God-centered, from problem-focused to prayer-engaging, and finally from trying to just change my circumstances to changing my perspective and seeing what God is doing in the midst of my weakness, in the midst of my difficulties, in the midst of my struggles, that God may be doing more through those than if everything was going my way. So why? You might say, what's the bottom line? Why, just because I shouldn't? That's why I shouldn't complain? The bottom line always is Jesus. It's because of him. And what's amazing to me, and he shared his heart to God, he prayed it out with sweating drops of blood to his Father in the garden, and they were complaints and laments to his Father who did not answer him. And yet he prayed for God's will. And the worst that could possibly ever happen happened to him. And with his arms stretched wide on the cross, when all the insults and injuries of the world were placed upon him and no one was there for him and no one cared for him and everyone thought he was godless and forsaken, he prays and says, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. That was his perspective. He saw what God was doing at Golgotha on that Good Friday. And it was only good because God was doing that. So all the bad and evil of the world comes to that one point, that one time, and God turns it around through his sacrificial death and resurrection. And that gives me all the reason in the world to see it from his perspective. And instead of complaining and grumbling, give thanks and respond in praise. From me-focused to God-focused. From problem-focused to prayer-engaging. And from trying to change my circumstances to changing my perspective. Let's pray, shall we? Father, on this day, we want to give you thanks once again for our mothers and for all the women who have nurtured us, prayed for us, served us, modeled for us a life of love and mercy and grace. I pray for every woman here today, Lord, whether they have children or not, whether the children are distant or right next to them in the seat. Lord, I just pray that you would show the joy that they can have in discipling others and serving you and modeling to others the way of love and the life that you've lived, Lord God. We pray that we are not focused on ourselves, but on you. And Lord, it's easy to complain about big stuff or even small stuff, but I pray somehow you would work in us and give us the power to change that perspective so we see things from your angle, that we are so centered on you, that our lives are not wrapped around us, that we are not the center of our universe, but you are. And as you are, Lord God, that everything fits together properly. And Lord, Now, with everyone's head bowed and eyes closed, I'm just asking that we all do a gut check. And this is the question I think that we all need to face, Lord. Am I someone who is characterized so much by my complaints that other people see me as that? And some of us might come to that realization today that, ouch, it hurts, but it's true. I'm just too much focused on all the negatives, Lord, and all the things that I think I'm entitled to. And everything is another whine and a grumble. And Lord, we ask you to turn that around, to change us, to transform us, to create in us a clean heart, a new heart, and a new way to see your world with joy and love and mercy and grace, and know that you are at work in us. And you are at work in this world, even in the midst of all the bad news that we see every day. You are building your kingdom, and you are having your will done. And it might be when we are under house arrest like Paul, or when we are on the sidelines, or when things are not going the way that we had hoped or anticipated, and yet you are still working, Lord God. And you can accomplish great good through us. And we want to have that focus, Lord Jesus, on you, so that we speak truth in love, and we lovingly speak that truth, and we truthfully speak your love to others. And Lord, we're praying for anyone who right now is hurting and has circumstances that are just way beyond anything that I have ever faced, that any of us, and we don't want to minimize those, but we know, God, Lord, that you are a God who heals, and that you are a God who has been wounded in your Son, Jesus Christ, for all